to the Bible reading and my sermon, we've got a bit of a treat. Muriel has been really keen to share some testimony with us. We've had a conversation. Muriel, up you come. I'm going to ask her some questions. Got some things she wants to share. Is that on? Does that work? Is that working? Oh, it is. We have these testimony services. It's always really good to hear what God's been doing. So, Muriel, you had some brief experiences with God growing up, didn't you? And then it was in your, can we say, 40s? In your 40s after a difficult time.
When I came here.
When she started coming to church and you found God. Tell us what happened.
I've never been a Christian before.
So tell us what happened when you came to Saints Alive.
So I came to Saints Alive and Jeff Roberts was taking that. And this one night I happened to miss the Saints Alive. Anyway, they didn't live far from me, Joan and Jeff. And Jeff came to the house and he had this paper, like that white paper. And in the centre there was God in black letters. And all round was all the things that we have in our life. And he pointed to it and he said, God has to be the centre of your life. I said, oh, I don't know about that, Jeff. God has to be the centre of your life. I said, well, in that case, Jeff, I'll have to be a completely different person. And anyway, next day I was cleaning windows and this voice, loud and clear, came out and said, God loves you exactly the way you are. I know we have to change. And as I've been in this church, I've changed a lot. So
that was the start of a whole new stage, wasn't it, of God being important. So tell us then about your dream. You've had this dream.
Yes, I had this beautiful dream a few years later. These are long years ago. And I'd not been feeling very good in my life. And I had this beautiful dream. I felt hands come on, touch me. And there was this black cat with white spots on walking in front of me. But on these white spots, it had skeins of different coloured wool hanging down. And I thought, in my dream, it was a lovely dream. And this cat was coming past, tail up in the air, little smug look on its face. And I thought, it's thinking, look at me, aren't I great? And when I woke up, I felt so good, and I knew God was saying, lighten up, Muriel, lighten up. It was such a beautiful dream. And anyway, I don't know, I'm no artist, but after I'd had the dream, I thought, I'm going to draw this cat. Now, I do have a picture of it, so anybody that wants can have a look. But he must have put his hand on me, because I can't draw, but the cat came out very well. And if anybody looks at it, don't take my cat away.
It's fabulous how God speaks in different ways, isn't it?
Absolutely.
So a few years have passed in between then, haven't you? And just tell us what you do every morning now. So God's still the centre of your life, isn't he? So tell us what you do.
I've been here and let Jesus in. That's what, we're all right, we are good. We need Jesus in our lives. And I put on the whole armour of God every morning. I put on the belt of truth, the truth about you, the breastplate of righteousness, because I'm right in your sight. On the helmet of salvation, because of Jesus' blood I'm saved. Put on the shoes of readiness and peace to take your word wherever I go. Pick up the shield of faith to ward off Satan's arrows and the sword of the Spirit. And Lord, in spirit and truth, I worship you. And I thank you for Jesus, for his death on the cross and our forgiveness of sins. And Lord, forgive me my sins this day. Forgive me the times I don't walk with you. I don't do what I should, Lord. Just bless me and help me to be the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Fabulous, Muriel. So when I went to talk to Muriel, there's plenty more. Muriel can tell you plenty more stories. So if you want to know more about what God's been doing, then have a chat with Muriel afterwards. But when we were talking through, and you've got things written on different pieces of paper, haven't you? The last thing she said is, I do all these things because it takes me closer to Jesus.
Yes,
every day it takes me closer to Jesus.
Absolutely.
What a fabulous thing to do. Thank you, Muriel. Thank you for sharing that. Oh, I don't know how to turn this off now. Oh, yes, I do. There we go. It's always fantastic, isn't it, to hear what God's doing, to hear that there's not too late to come to God, that he's always got more to give us. Fantastic. So, people, it's always encouraging to hear God in people's everyday lives. Thanks, Graham. So, in the Easter holidays, me and Emma had 2 weeks off, whoop, whoop, and we formed a cleaning team. We did some spring cleaning in our house. Cleaning is not one of my favourite activities, but we did some spring cleaning. So rather than the quick, well, I'm just going to whiz around as fast as I can and just make it look a bit better, we did some of that thorough kind of cleaning. You know, we even pulled everything out from under the bed, and I sent Emma underneath to try and... How does so much dust gather underneath the bed? I don't know if anybody ever looks under their bed, but I have no idea. We had proper big clumps that looked like fluff because they gathered underneath the bed. We found all kinds of dust and rubbish and bits of things that had got tucked away and hidden behind and fallen down the back of, all kinds of bits of rubbish and stuff that needed dealing with. Which leads me nicely into today's sermon, which is number 3 in this series of God's Not Finished With You Yet. So we've had, number 1 was about Abigail in the Old Testament feeling trapped in having to persevere. Number 2 was about John, how is it, different, in the New Testament, and how he failed, but then God worked through him still, even though he'd made a mess of some things. So today, I don't even actually know the name of the lady. The story today is from the New Testament, from John's Gospel. We're going to hear it in a minute. It's from the woman of Samaria, woman by the well. And in the book in here, it's entitled Spoiled and Shame. Well, that's what we're going to hear. So let's hear the passage first. So Carol's going to come and read from John chapter 4 for us. Yeah, got the same one. Oh, you need this, don't you?
I've lost my loud voice.
Just took that in.
Right, thank you. Good morning, everybody. Today we're going to look at John 4. And it's entitled, Jesus Talks with a Samaritan Woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the 6th hour, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I gave him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Now, that part of the reading goes from up to 18, but there's two more verses I'm going to read at the bottom here just before we finish, and that starts at 25. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Take my glasses off.
Thank you, Karen. So this passage, I think it's one of the first passages that transformed for me when I understood the culture and the background of the story, when I understood a bit more about the time and what was unusual about what was happening. It gave me such an insight into God's love and how his good news is for everybody. But it came when I understood a little bit more about the times, because it's a bit different to ours. So we're going to have a look at what Jesus did and the effect that what he did had on the woman, whose name we don't know. John, in his account, focuses on what Jesus does, what Jesus says. So just some of the background. So Jesus chose to go through Samaria and to stop there. He was travelling from the south, from south of Samaria to the other side of Samaria, to the north. And cutting through was the closest way to go through, the shortest way. Verse 4 said he had to go through Samaria. The word for had to there, the Greek word that they used, means like a divine appointment, like God nudged him to go through. Not that he had to because he had no choice. Samaria is somewhere that the Jews would have avoided. The Samaritans were a mixed race of people, and the Jews felt you had to be pure Jews. You didn't mix with others. You didn't intermarry with non-Jews. The area of Samaria had been conquered by the Assyrians, and then there'd been marriage going on there. And then the Greeks had used it as a base for controlling the Jewish territory. And then Herod had built a Roman temple there. So the Romans had come. So it was a real mixture. And the Jews who'd started off as pure Jews, if you like, had married and mixed and had children. So they weren't pure Jews anymore. The Jews also worshipped in Jerusalem. The Samaritans weren't welcome there, so they built their own temple on Mount, let me get this right, Gerizim in Samaria. They built a different place to go to worship. Most Orthodox Jews would take a long route round They wouldn't go the shortest route because that would have meant going through Samaria and they didn't like to. So they would cross the Jordan and they'd do a big circuit all the way round simply to avoid going through Samaria. But Jesus chose to go through. And more than that, he chose to stop there. It wasn't about getting to where he was going as fast as he could. It wasn't about wanting the shortest route, like when you put it in your sat-nav and you want to get there as quick as possible. It was about Jesus choosing to travel through into a land that most Jews would have avoided. But more than travelling through, he stopped to have a rest. It shows us, I think, that nowhere is out of bounds for Jesus. Nowhere is beyond God's love. Think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Not for God so loved the nice bits, or God so loved the people who agreed with him. God so loved the people who live as other people think they should. For God so loved the world. I've been reading this week, David was talking about the Message. I've been reading the Message magazine this week. We'll get it through. It's full of fantastic stories. I love reading stories from the Message Trust. They describe themselves as a worldwide movement passionately sharing the love of Jesus in words and actions with the hardest to reach young people and communities. They talk about reaching the least and the lost and the last. They take the gospel into prisons, into council estates, into schools, into tough places that other people perhaps avoid. And what they find as they go into these places is that God's love transforms lives, showing that nowhere is beyond God's love. Everyone deserves a chance to hear the good news. I think some people here today need to hear that God is with you in your situation, that nowhere is out of bounds for God. Nowhere is too far from him. Wherever you are, if that's physically or emotionally, Jesus wants to meet you there. I feel some people need to hear that this morning, that where you are, God can meet you and wants to meet you where you are now in your life. So that's the first thing. Jesus chose to go into Samaria, to go to a place that most people, most Jews, would have avoided. But then Jesus chose to speak to a Samaritan woman. Verse 6 tells us, Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That means noon, the middle of the day when it was the hottest. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? It sounds sensible to us, doesn't it? He stopped by a well because that's where the water is. But he needs a bucket to get the water from the bottom of the well and he's not got a bucket. Of course it's sensible to ask the first person who comes along with a bucket that could help you. Of course it's sensible to ask them for help. That makes sense. But in the Jewish culture of the time, that was utterly shocking. Jesus, a Jewish man, was speaking to a Samaritan woman. No respectable Jewish man would speak to a woman on their own in public. It just wouldn't do it. And yet Jesus did. But even more shocking, and this is the bit I remember thinking, oh, wow, even more shocking, she's at the well. The time of day she's at the well is crucial. She's at the well at the hottest part of the day. In the days, I know it's hard to imagine today, but in the days in a country where when it's hot, it's really hot, and you don't want to be doing anything unnecessary, you know? No, we don't. We can't remember, can we? But we might. You might come back to us at some point. So she has chosen to go to the well to do a physical job, a heavy physical job at the hottest part of the day. Getting water in a village like that was a social time for women. They went in the morning and the evening when it was coolest because that made it a bit less arduous. It was a chance to catch up. You would meet your friends. The women that you know, you would have a chat and a catch-up and a just get to know what's going on and pass on bits of information. It was a real social time for women to gather round the well. help each other out, have a chat and a laugh, a bit of encouragement. So the fact that she was there at the hottest time of the day, when this job was the hardest it would be, tells us that she was an outcast in her village, in her town. Either she's avoiding others, or she's being shunned by them. Either way, she's chosen to go there because that's when nobody else would be there. Because nobody in their right mind would be hauling a bucket down to the bottom of the well and hauling it back up and carrying it back to their house at the hottest part of the day. Verse 17, Jesus says to her, "You have had five husbands. The man you now have is not your husband." We don't know what led her to be in that situation, why she's had so many and now she's not married. We don't know. I do know that in that culture there was no mercy for women, particularly who broke the rules, who didn't stick with the strict guidelines of how to live. And it seems to be that it's the women that got blamed for these situations. So Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman, shocking enough, but someone who was an outcast, someone who had come at a time of day that she wouldn't see anybody else because she was avoiding people. Even the disciples were surprised by Jesus' choice. In verse 27 it says, "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman." It was very, very unusual. But I don't think this is about Jesus just getting what he wants. I don't think he's just thinking, "Well, I know I shouldn't be doing it, but you know, I'm so thirsty, I'll talk to anybody to get myself a drink." I don't think it was that. I think it's more that he's come here to have an encounter with somebody in need. Somebody that needed God's love, somebody that needed what Jesus had to offer. He doesn't condemn her. He brings her dignity and an acceptance to an outcast. And it's not a one-off example, is it, from Jesus? There's lots of examples as you read the New Testament of Jesus talking to unlikely people, of choosing Zacchaeus, the tax collector, hated by everybody around him, of him talking to children who weren't really bothered with so much, talking to women and women, the woman who was bleeding, talking to lepers. Jesus had lots of encounters with people who were unexpected, people that other people would have avoided. The Pharisees were intent on being proper, of maintaining their culture and their structure and their reputation. Jesus wanted to give value, to share the gospel. Maybe some people here today need to hear that, to hear that God loves you and values you. Whatever your past holds, whatever your present holds, God loves you and values you. If you need to hear that, then hear it, not from me, but from God today. There are no outcasts to Jesus. Jesus meets with everybody. But then I think Jesus' behaviour is really challenging to us. The places we avoid or look down on, the groups of people that we carry negative opinions about, people we gossip about. I'm constantly reminded of this in my schools. It's so easy to have opinions, to have negative expectations, to have low, you know, to not expect much of the children in some of my schools because of the background they come from, because of the area, because of what I know about their families. So easy to not expect much. I often ask God to remind me to see the children as he sees them. Prejudice and dislike can just become part of who we are, so we perhaps don't notice. It gets a bit ingrained. I remember hearing people from MIC, which is a South African Christian band, and the lead singer was a white South African Christian, and I remember him talking about growing up and how normal it was. When he grew up, it was apartheid was there, and he just said he just accepted that the white people he knew had good jobs and the black people didn't. And they looked up, and it was normal, and he didn't question it until he got older and realised that it wasn't right. Jesus challenges us in our attitude to other people, especially those people who are different to us. Not to exclude anyone. To see that no one is to be beyond God's love. To see the value that God puts on each person. Just a quick mention of the danger of gossip, especially perhaps under the guise of sharing prayer requests. The Bible warns us to stay away from people who gossip. The Bible warns us to guard our words when we speak about other people. Ephesians 4 verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So easy for our words to cause hurt or embarrassment for other people. Someone at work said to me once a few years ago that it was no use talking to me because I never knew any of the gossip that was going on. I took that as a compliment. I don't think they meant it as a compliment. I took it like that. I don't always get it right, but I was quite pleased to be known as someone who didn't know gossip. We like to know things, don't we? But just perhaps this passage gives us a reminder of the damage that it can cause to people. So Jesus chose to go into Samaria and stop there. He chose to speak to a Samaritan woman. And he chose to share the gospel with her. He broke all kinds of rules by talking to her. He didn't just ask for water. He talked about things with her that Jewish men only ever talked about with Jewish men. They talked about eternal life. They talked about worship. They talked about what was right. He used water to explain the spiritual truth of the Holy Spirit living within us. He talked about worship being spirit and truth, not a particular place. That was a crucial issue because Jews and Samaritans both thought they were right. He talked to her. He discussed with her. He answered her questions. Most astonishingly, he revealed himself as the Messiah. Verse 26, Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." In John's gospel, she is the first person that Jesus openly reveals himself as the Messiah to. This is the first time in John's account of Jesus' life that he has said, "I am the Messiah." And who does he say it to? Not Nicodemus that he spoke to the chapter before, who's an upstanding member of the Jewish council. He spoke to a Samaritan woman who was an outcast, and she is the person that he said, "First of all, I am the Messiah." That's astonishing, isn't it? To think that that's who he chose to say that first to. So he made some interesting choices, but it's all about valuing people and not writing anybody off and including everybody. That's what Jesus did and said. But what about the woman? What was her response? Well, Carol didn't read this bit. Let me read what happened next. Verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Remember, she's at the well in the middle of the day to avoid the people that she lives amongst. And yet, she forgets her tasks. She leaves her precious water jar there and she dashes back in and tells everybody she can what she's heard and who she's met. She wants to share what she has just discovered with other people. She's so excited by this encounter with Jesus that she overcomes her fear of her neighbours. She rushes in, she tells them. This is a woman who was trying to hide. This is a woman who I imagine was filled with shame, and that's what governed her behaviour. And meeting Jesus had transformed that for her. Shame can make us avoid situations and people. Jesus brings freedom. Shame can make us hide, make us become less of ourselves. Jesus brings freedom. Shame can destroy our sense of worth, of value that we put on ourselves. Jesus brings freedom. That's what happened to her when she encountered Jesus. We don't know what changes she made to her life. We don't know how the attitude of the people around her changed. I'd love to read on. There's so many Bible stories. I want to know what happened next. I want to know what else happened. We don't. We don't know how the people around her changed. But we do know that Jesus meeting her had an impact on them. Because verse 39 goes on to say, many of the Samaritans from the town of Sychar believed in Jesus. They believed because of what the woman had said about him. She said, "He told me everything I've ever done." Then the Samaritans came to him and tried to get him to stay with them. So he stayed for 2 days. Because of what he said, many more people became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. We have now heard for ourselves. We now know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." So Jesus has chosen to go where most Jews would avoid. He's chosen to speak to somebody that a Jewish man should not have spoken to. He's had an encounter with one woman and shared truth with her. That's transformed her. And it's opened the door for the town that she lives in to hear about Jesus and find him for themselves. If you were going to pick somebody to go and transform a town, you wouldn't pick a woman who was an outcast, would you? But Jesus did. Jesus met her. She passed on what she'd experienced. And others met him because of her. To just read a story, where did I put it? To just read a story that I read from the Message magazine. It's about Karen and Andy. So Karen and Andy live near a community grocery, which is like a sort of a food bank shop that the Message run. They'd heard about a free Easter kids club that the local church was running. They signed up their 12-year-old son to go. Obviously, life's not straightforward for them if they're needing to use the community grocery shop. So Owen goes along to this Easter club and finds out about Jesus, gives his life to Jesus. He wants to go to church, so he gets his dad, he begs his dad, it says, to take him to church. His dad's not keen, but don't want to let Owen down, so they go. Dad goes along, he hears the gospel, he gives his life to Jesus. He wants to be baptized. His wife, Owen's mum, doesn't want anything to do with Jesus or the church. But she goes to the baptism to support her husband. She hears about Jesus. She knows she needs him. She's faced some tough times. She becomes a Christian. And then Karen is baptized. Mum is baptized. She invites her estranged son to the baptism. She talks about a story about what's happened, how Jesus has transformed her. And in the middle of that, she says sorry to her son for whatever has happened in the past. Her son, who's been estranged, says there's something different. I believe her. I accept her forgiveness. He grabs the microphone in the middle of the service and he says, "For the first time, I believe she's really sorry. I can see there's a change and I want to know Jesus as well." Isn't that amazing? A whole family transformed because one person met Jesus. I love reading stories like that. I love hearing how God uses people to reach other people, how God passes on his good news and his love to others. Let me just finish with two things. The first is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." If anyone is in Christ, fabulous. And the second thing is just back to my cleaning team from right at the beginning of the service. Do you know the final thing we do on our cleaning team when we've cleaned and we're fed up? Then we stop and we have a look around and we just think, oh, wow, look at that now. Doesn't that look a lot better? Look how different it looks now we have put that effort in. We always stop and have a look. Do you know it's good as Christians to do that, isn't it? To see the difference Jesus makes, to see what difference we have to pass on to others. Really important that our message doesn't stick with us, but we share it and we know that everybody has a chance to be included. Amen. So we're going to sing, and we're going to sing I Speak Jesus, a song that talks about the name of Jesus transforming situations. Let's stand and sing together. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray two things. One is for people who need some of Jesus' freedom. And one is for people who need to adjust their attitudes to treat people as Jesus does, I guess. So let's pray. Lord God, we've just sung, your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Lord God, we're so encouraged to hear this story of how you met this woman that you shouldn't have met, that you spoke to her, that you gave her your gift of life, that your love transformed her. Lord, we're encouraged because it's not just a story from the past, but it shows us how you work, how you treat people, what you have to offer. Lord, we pray that you touch the hearts of those who carry shame, who carry embarrassment for things that they've done, for people held back by the weight of guilt. Lord, I pray you touch hearts this morning. I pray you can open people's eyes to see how you love them, to see the forgiveness you offer, to see the freedom that comes from knowing you. Lord, we know this isn't about taking sin lightly. It's not about thinking we can live how we like and it doesn't matter. It's about breaking the power of the shame that holds people back, that stops them believing that you listen to them, that stops them feeling the love that you have, that stops them trusting you with their lives and their futures. Lord, we pray for your freedom this morning. We pray for your forgiveness. We pray for your eternal life. Well, Lord, as well, we know that sometimes we're like the Jews that go round Samaria, that we avoid some people, that we carry judgment, that perhaps sometimes there's people we look down on, that we belittle, that we think less of. Father, forgive us for not seeing your children the way you do. Forgive us for causing hurt through gossiping. Forgive us for not seeing you in all of your creation. Lord, I pray that you can give each of us eyes to see people as you have made them. And you can give us your love to share with others. And as we do, Lord, we pray for many more testimonies, many more stories of lives transformed, of relationships healed. We pray, Lord, that you'll do mighty work in us and through us, in our lives, in the lives of people around us. Thank you, Lord, that there's nothing and no one beyond your love. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen.